Last week, I was able to speak to you about being an overcomer. We talked about how overcoming the world takes many things, but most importantly, it takes us putting our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, putting our everything into what he did for us, what he can do in us and through us. This morning, I want to talk to you guys about not only an overcomer, but how do you start? How do you begin that journey? How do you get onto that overcomer level? You see, because you don't just become an overcomer overnight. It's not something that just happens by the snap of a finger. Yes, salvation happens immediately once you give your life to Jesus Christ. But in order to continue to be an overcomer in this world, we must do things to build ourselves to a point to where when the storm comes, when things hit our lives or interfere with what God's trying to do, we are still rock solid, steady in Jesus. And so what I want to talk to you about today is the foundation. How to lay a perfect and good foundation so that you can be an overcomer when those storms do come, when the winds do test and the seas do roar and crash. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. We're going to be in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. We're going to talk about the two builders this morning, the foolish and the wise builder. So chapter 7, verse 24, and these are the words of Jesus. What I love about the Bible, what I love about the scriptures, especially when it's written, the red letters are always the words that Jesus spoke. And so we always can take those to the bank, of course, because he spoke these out loud and they were scribed down by the disciples. It says this: therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Father God, thank you once again for being with us. I'm praying, Father God, as we go forth and as we dive into your word, the words that come from my mouth come straight from your heart, that you would speak perfect truth to us this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. And so, being a youth pastor, I always love to do visuals / objects whenever I teach. I want to give you guys what's in my head whenever God was speaking this to me. And so, I don't have a video. And I don't have necessarily an object lesson, but I do have a story I want to share with you from many years ago that I like to share when I think about the foundation or thinking about a faith, a rock-solid faith. So obviously, I have a big frame. You don't have to amen, but I do have a big frame, okay? My frame used to be much bigger, much, 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 much bigger. As a matter of fact, my frame used to be about 160 to 70 pounds bigger at this time. I was doing youth ministry at my very first church. I was not a youth pastor yet, but I was leading worship for the youth group, and I was a youth leader, helping doing small group and stuff like that. So on Sunday nights at this particular church, we would go over to the youth pastor's house, and we would have game nights, and we would have Bible study and game nights. And so we had this Bible study first, and we had game night at their house. Now, at their house, there's this old wooden dining room table with these antique-style chairs. So we're sitting around playing this game. Having a good time, we're laughing, we're cutting up. It's a really, really good time. It's a kind of a wild and quirky game called Quelf. We have to act things out and do certain things to try to win the game. Now, me being who I am, you guys know I'm animated, I'm crazy, I'm wild. I'm into this game. I'm having a good time. I'm laughing, I'm cutting up. I'm doing all the crazy stuff for this game. One motion I do this crazy thing, and then I sit back down in this chair, except for there's no chair when I sit back down. I sit down in the chair, I just feel nothing but air, and all I know is I look up and I'm on the ground, and this chair is splintered. I'm talking about broken, legs go everywhere, right? Now, the issue with this is, number one, I feel terrible because I've broken these people's chair. But number two, the youth pastor's wife says, oh, you know what? I'm going to tell somebody not to sit in that chair because it's already broken. And I was like, thanks for letting me know now that I'm on the ground, splintered, and there's toothpicks everywhere. I appreciate that. Being in that moment, I was like, so me and Wood are now no longer friends. Me and Wood have beef. If I see a wooden chair, I'm not sitting in it. I don't care how strong people say it is from that point on. I've lost all faith, all trust, all hope in Wood. If it's a wooden chair, I'm not touching it. I'm not looking at it. I'm not going near it. I'm not even going to sneeze on it because I'm like, in my mind, it's going to break. Okay. Now, fast forward to, that's probably a few months later, and I get a sty in my eye. Now, I've never had a sty. So you got to understand, this is like my early 20s. So I'm like by myself adulting for the first time, and I have this sty in my eye. And in my mind, I'm dying. That's it. It's over. This bump is up here. I don't know what's happening. Somebody call somebody, get the ambulance because I'm dying. Okay. I want my mom. So I call and I kind of get some advice from my parents. I say, well, you need to go to the urgent care and go see. You probably have a sty. They'll probably, you know, put some a warm compress on it and tell you to kind of take care of it that way and it'll go away. So, of course, I'm still dramatic. I'm in the doctor's office like, listen, my eye, I'm going to go blind. Please help me. They're like, okay, go sit down, Mr. Savage. We'll help you in a minute. I'm sure they're irritated at me because they're like, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? You're a grown man. Chill out. Anyways, so fast forward. Obviously, I'm still here. Can still see. Sty is not an end of life or end of eye. Just a sty. But I get in the doctor's office. Doctor's like, okay, hey, buddy, what's up there? So you got a little something going on there. We can take care of that real fast. Don't worry. It's nothing to worry about. He says, hop up on this table. Because I'm already sitting in the office when he gets in there. But I see the table, old-looking wood. You know those wooden tables in the doctor's office. I see it. I said, nah. But I see metal chair, steel. I like that. I'm sitting right there. That won't fold. That won't break. I'm sitting there. He's like, sir, yeah, let's hop up here so I can look better at your eye. He does that. And I'm like, sir, I know you're a doctor. You're way smarter than I. You've gone to school for way longer than I. But, sir, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to end up on the floor again. Because I told you earlier, me and Wood have beef. I've not sat in a wooden chair since that day. This is 2 months later. I'm still thinking about that chair splintering under my bottom and me on the ground. He says, sir, I can't look at your eye from down there. I need you to hop up here. I said, sir, we're going to have to put this chair on the wall or something, or we're going to have to hang me from these rafters because I'm not getting on this table, and it's going to break. He said, sir, I have this table forever. It's going to be okay. It's fine. It'll hold your weight. You know what? Fine. You're the doctor. I'm going to get on up there. I get up. I ease down, and I hear that little sound, and I'm like, okay, if this thing goes down, do not charge me for this. This is not going on my bill. This breaks. This is on you, player. And I kind of lean back and look at him straight in his eyes. And he kind of makes like a little crack sound, but it doesn't break. He kind of gets a little afraid or shocked. I was like, yeah, see? Exactly. Fast forward, the table doesn't break. Anyways, I'll say this. The foundation that we place our weight, our faith, our hope, our trust, that we place our everything in matters. What you build with and where you build with matters. As we saw in the text, there were two builders. One was called wise and one was called foolish. The wise builder built their house on the rocks. The rocks are strong, steadfast, unmoving, unwavering. They don't even flex whenever the wind comes. The sand, on the other hand, is very shifty. A small wind will move sand. A little bit of water will carry sand away. A big storm will wash sand all the way out. Here's the bottom line. Like I said, there's two builders. Wise builder hears Jesus' word and puts the words into practice. He digs deep into the word of God and builds on hard rock foundation. Digs deep in the word of God, puts it into practice, and builds hard on hard rock foundation. But the foolish builder hears Jesus' word but does not obey them. He takes an easy shortcut and builds his house directly on shifting sand. Here's the reality. Both men, both builders, are building a house. Both houses actually look fine from the outside. The house on sand looks good. House on the rock looks great. They both look fantastic. Here's the issue. They look fantastic on a calm day. Because the reality is, both houses have to face the exact same storm. Rain, floods, strong winds in your life. Like we said in John 16:33, you will have troubles. The storms that you face and I face, though they are different, they're the same storm because they're all caused by sin. The storms you face, the storms I face, they may be different journey, but they're all caused by sin. So they're all the storms we have to face. And the Bible says that we have to share those same storms. What will happen to your house when those storms come? Will your house withstand what's going on when those storms come? Here's the thing. Here's the thing. Storms do not care how pretty your roof is. Storms do not care how strong your walls seem. Storms do not care that you have the nicest bay windows with the storm windows and that you have the nicest shingles that will protect you from all the... That storm does not care. A storm's coming no matter what. If you guys have heard before with natural disasters, like they say, it's like the storm has a mind of its own. And it's like that with all the time. The storm does not care. They don't say, oh, that house looks so pretty from the outside. Let's skip over that house and go to an ugly house and knock it down. A storm knocked down a pretty house, an ugly house, an okay house, a big house, small house, short house, tall house. It doesn't matter. A storm's going to knock it down no matter what. You know, the May 3rd tornadoes, most of us were in Oklahoma. I know all of us in this room were alive for that for the most part. The May 3rd tornadoes were devastating. May 3rd tornadoes, I remember being in the fifth grade, getting ready to go to middle school. And in May 3rd, on that day, those tornado sirens hit. I was in Oklahoma City. And the storm was coming towards where I lived in Oklahoma City. It passed just to the south and west of us. But it went through this city called Moore. Now, if you guys know about Moore, Oklahoma, if you've been in Oklahoma for any amount of time, Moore is Tornado Alley, capital, center of all storms. I'm sure Ms. Charzetta, being in disaster relief, has been to Moore many times for storms coming through. In fact, the matter is, that tornado was so large, in fact, that tornadoes are categorized from F0 to F5. They said if this tornado was categorized, it would have to be a new category to F6. Because it was so wide, it was a mile wide, and it was so strong of winds that it had to be categorized into a different storm category. And so what happened was the storm tore through Moore. As it tore through Moore, it was knocking the houses off their foundations. As a matter of fact, the only thing that was left was the concrete foundation of most houses. It was so bad, in fact, it wasn't even debris left over. It was just carrying everything away and leaving only the foundation. The point that Gary England, who was a leading meteorologist at the time and somebody who's well-respected still in the meteorological world, he was saying to everybody, if you don't get underground, you will not survive this storm. Basically saying, if you don't get under the covering of your foundation, you will be swept away with the storm and you will lose your life. I'm here to tell you, if you don't get under the covering of a foundation of Jesus Christ, you will be swept away and your life will be lost. That foundation didn't go anywhere when that storm came. That foundation didn't shift, didn't move. As a matter of fact, the foundation was so strong that even though the house was blown away, you could still rebuild the house on that very foundation if you wanted to. As a matter of fact, a lot of people got their insurance money, rebuilt their houses right there on the foundations their house was swept off of because they didn't want to move. They wanted to stay right where they're at. I'm asking you to ask yourself that question. Is your foundation that of Jesus Christ? Where you could go under the foundation, into the shelter of Jesus when the storm comes to make sure that you're not swept away when that storm happens. Or like the foolish man, no foundation, you're on sand, your house looks so pretty on the outside, yeah, you look well put together, you look great, but the fact of the matter is when that storm comes, even your very foundation is rocked and shifted, and you don't know what to do because you've not put your foundation and your hope and your trust in that who is Jesus Christ. It's obedience in action. Building on the rock means forgiving others, loving enemies, being honest, trusting God when life gets scary, when hard times come, an obedient life stands strong in Christ. Whereas on the sand, it's more so admiring his teachings, going to church, or knowing Bible verses. All those are great things. It's great to admire the teachings of God. It's great to go to church. It's great to know Bible verses. But do you know? Let's say this. Do all those things. That's all a byproduct of following Jesus. But that is not enough of a foundation. Because you can do all that stuff on Sunday or whatever day you come to worship, but then be completely different on Monday. Even me in front of you, I can preach you this lesson right now. And if all I do is preach this lesson, talk this to you, then tomorrow start wilding out acting foolish, it means nothing in the kingdom of God. Yeah, you heard a message, heard a story, or a sermon. But then the bottom line is if I go the next day and begin to act foolish like the rest of the world, it means nothing. I can't be like, well, God, I did my duty, so I can go wild out a little bit, and then I've built up some good credit, some good brownie points. I can go pull out some of that and go do some negative stuff. It's not the way that works. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I came to church, so if I went out, you know, and wilded out last night, if I went and went crazy through the week, it's okay because I'm going to come to church on Sunday and it's all going to be washed away. It's kind of like this. It's like if you're dieting. Maybe you're trying to lose some weight, trying to eat better. And you eat foolishly for 5 days. It's like, well, I'll just drink me a Diet Coke on Sunday and all those calories are going to go away. It blocks the calories. And so if I just eat what I want to now, drink that Diet Coke, it resets and then I'm going to be cool for the next week. As you guys know, it don't work like that. You eat that cheeseburger, now you're going to pay for it. You eat those cookies, those brownies, those cakes, those fries, you eat all that stuff. No matter what, how much Diet Coke you put into your body, you're going to pay for it, right? Because you're not training your body, you're not training yourself, you're not doing and being obedient to what you need to do to be healthy. All you're doing is trying to cover up or make shortcuts for the goal you want to achieve. And that cannot be so. Much like in the kingdom of God, that cannot be so. I think about many stories in the Bible when I think about people who are taking shortcuts, people who are just admiring God's teaching or hearing the Bible verses or who are attending worship services and not really soaking in what's going on. Because here's the bottom line, if you didn't know this, there's a being who knows more scripture than any of us. As a matter of fact, there's a being who right now has spent more presence and time of God than we have. Because at the very beginning of the world, he was with God until he thought himself equal with God and had to be sent away. That's the evil one. Satan at one point was in God's presence, the Bible says, and he was sent away because he thought himself equal with God. He knows the scriptures. Well, no, I know he knows the scriptures. Here's how we know. I know he knows the scriptures. Matthew 4:4. Jesus is actually being tempted. He's been tempted in the Bible. He's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and the tempter comes to tempt him in the desert. He says, hey, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Why don't you command these stones, turn these stones into bread, and eat something to show us your power? Jesus replies in Matthew 4:4, it is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on the very word of God. Now, what I love about Jesus, and I love about his teachings, is when he says, it is written, it means that he's referencing something that was written in the Old Testament. The fact of the matter is, every single New Testament scripture lines up with some Old Testament scripture. So that was Matthew 4:4, if you're taking notes. But if you want to flip back to Deuteronomy 8:3, it says this. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, Jesus' life, though he was God fully and he was man fully, his life was still built on the words that were spoken years ago. He wasn't just telling Satan his opinion. He wasn't trying to just disprove or make Satan look stupid or silly. He was quoting the word of God because that's what his life was built on. That's all he knew how to fight with. He wouldn't fight with his fist, sticks or stones, none of that. He fought with the very weapon that God gave him, gave us in the armor of God, which is the word of God. When God gave us the full armor of God, he said, put it on. He said, put on that helmet of salvation. We sang about it. He said, put on that chest plate of righteousness. Fasten up the belt of truth, the shoes of peace and readiness, and to hold that shield of faith in your hand. Oh, but the weapon he gave us, that double-edged sword that's sharper than any double-edged sword ever, is the word of God. And that is what we fight with. Not a physical sword, but the word of God being our sword to fight with. And if we base our life and our foundation on God's word, it will not crumble. Why? Because the word of God is steadfast and true. So the question is, how do I put my faith and my trust and my hope in the word of God? Number one, I have to read it. I have to read it. I can't put my faith, hope, and trust in anything I have not experienced, seen, or taken in for myself. Now, I used to have an old car, a Pontiac Vibe, a car that I love so dearly. This Pontiac Vibe got me from point A to point B many times, point A to point B many times. I would get in that little hatchback car, and I would crank that key, and I just knew that she was going to start up. I said, oh, boom, Sheikah, she's loud. She's a little crazy, but she's going to start up. She'll get me from point A to point B. I had a lot of faith in that car when many other people didn't. Why? I said, the term we always all say, I know my car. I know my vehicle. That gas light would come on, people like, oh my gosh, you're running out of gas. Listen, I know her. She's just chirping a little bit. It's okay. That gas can go. I got about 20 more miles and I go get some gas. My wife would be stressed all the way out. Stop, we're gonna be walking. We're gonna listen. I know my ride. I was at 112 miles when that came on. About 1:30, I'll pull over and get some gas. And she's just sweating, gripping the side of the door. She's giving me all the what for. I said, listen, I know my ride. I know she'll get me there. I put a lot of faith in that ride. Why? Because I drove that car every single day. And every single day, I knew that car would not fail me. Until it did. Until the day that it did. And I'll never forget, I felt so betrayed, so hurt. I said, boom, Sheikah, we've been down for years. You were the first car I bought right after COVID. And then last summer, you decided you were done. Oh, it hurt my heart. But the fact of the matter is I put that much faith and trust into this car, knowing how bad a shape it was and knowing that one day it was going to fall apart and not go anymore. We do the same thing. When you walked into this building, you sat down in that chair. You did not think twice about whether that chair was going to hold you or not. You sat right down in that chair and said, this chair is good. Ain't no way I'm falling. Ain't no way it's breaking. I don't have to worry about this chair moving, sliding, getting off from under me. You put so much faith in that chair. We have to put that much faith in the hope of Jesus Christ and his word. So many times we get into these situations and these things come. What are we going to do? How are we going to get through? How are we going to make it? We forget. Jesus Christ says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. We forget that Jesus Christ said, the battle belongs to me and your victory has already been won. The enemy has been defeated. Not even death could hold me. And we still scratch our heads. How are we going to get through it, Lord? What are we going to do? See, a lot of times when God tells us to do something, especially if it sounds like something far-fetched, and we have to question or think about what we're going to do, it's probably exactly the will of God. I never forget, and I tell this story many times, when God said, I want you to move to Tulsa because I have something there for you. No car, well, barely a car. I have a $200 car at the time. Nowhere to live, no job. God said, move to Tulsa. It's one of those things where, okay, I understand, God, that makes sense to move to Tulsa. But how is this going to happen? How is that going to happen? I can't move until I get some stuff in a place. I get some stuff in a place, God, then I'll follow you. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. I think about the story of Jesus when he goes to feed the 5,000. And he asks the disciples, where can I get bread to feed this multitude of people? And the disciples speak up. I believe it's Nathaniel. We can check me on that. He says, even if I could tell you where to get that much food, you don't have enough money to buy it. He said, even a few months worth of income would not buy the amount of food that you need to feed this multitude of people, the 5,000 of men only, and then some on. I'm sure Jesus thinking in his mind, that's not what I asked you. What I asked you is, where can I find some food to feed these people? I didn't ask you whether you have an opinion or not about what I can and cannot do. All I asked you was to be obedient and point me to the food. So finally, they bring him the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. And he multiplies it to where there's leftovers for them to take. And he feeds all those people. I think about when he calls the first disciples, though. They're out there fishing, their livelihood, how they make money, how they live, how they carry on in life. He says to them, throw down your nets and come with me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible says, at once, they cast their nets down and followed him. Didn't go left, didn't go right. Didn't think about how he was going to make them fishers of men. He didn't think about, well, what about our livelihood? We're starting to fish right now. We're starting to catch stuff. What are we going to do? They said, we're just going to go follow Jesus. Obedience. Their first step was toward Jesus. Their foundational step was toward Jesus. Do you think that their foundation was built in Jesus? I believe so, 100%. As we go on, think about some other stories that I love in the Bible. I think about Peter. This is what I think about most when I think about the foundation, about putting your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Peter walking on the water. Now, Peter was that bold disciple. He was that one we call ready to go for action. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter who stepped up and defended Jesus and cut off the soldier's ear. If you look throughout all the time while Jesus is moving, Peter is basically his armor bearer. He's ready to protect the Messiah. He's ready to go to work or to action anytime the Messiah is pressed or somebody's trying to get at Jesus. He's ready to step in right there. He says, I'm backing up my Lord. I'm backing up my rabbi, my teacher. As a matter of fact, in that time it was custom that if a teacher was going to be persecuted or get caught or be arrested, that the teacher would run and one of the other people of his disciples would step up and say, I'm that teacher, so that person would get caught and the teacher could run and continue to teach other people. So when the disciples ran and took off, it was because Jesus told them to, not because they were scared or afraid. As a matter of fact, the disciples were ready to go to war. That's why Peter cut off that soldier's ear. He basically saying, shoo, run, Jesus, get out of here. I'll take the blame so that way you can get away. But also, that's why Jesus said to Judas when he walked up, do what you've come here to do. And he kissed him and betrayed him for that money, for that silver. Because Jesus knew that if he were not to be caught and get away, the scriptures would not be fulfilled. Because once again, back in Isaiah, it said he'd be crushed for our iniquities. He's pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He'd be given over to the captors, betrayed by his own. That was foretold in the Old Testament. So Peter, being someone brass, brace, and ready to go for action, he was one of the closest ones to the Messiah. As a matter of fact, he said, Peter, you are the very rock. Your name means rock, and you're the very rock I'm going to build my church upon. We're talking about foundations. You're the very rock I'm going to build my church upon. So Peter being that, he probably felt like, oh, yeah, I'm the man. I'm that guy. I'm going to be the rock. Now, after he fed the 5,000, Jesus told the disciples, get into the boat and go across that way, and I'll meet you over on the other side. As they go across in this boat, the storm comes. The winds are blowing. The waves are crashing. It's a violent storm, and they begin to get afraid. And they're thinking to themselves, probably, what are we going to do? Now, you got to remember, they've been walking with Jesus this entire time. They've seen him teaching. They've seen the miracles. They've watched him heal people. And they're still thinking to themselves, after being face-to-face, hand-in-hand with the Lord, what are we going to do? And they see Jesus coming on the water, a figure. They say, what is that? It's a ghost. It's a spirit. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. It is I. And of course, Peter speaks up. If that's you, Lord. She looks back to the disciples. Watch this. All right, God. All right, Jesus. If that's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And he says one word, come. And Peter says, all right, let me see what this joker's talking about. He steps up, out, and down out of the boat. And the Bible says he begins to walk upon the water. Walk upon the water. Only two people in life have ever done it, Jesus and Peter. But then the wind blows. He feels that. The waves crash. He feels that water. He hears the violence and the storm. And he looks around. And he begins to sink. And he cries out, help me, Lord. Save me. He pulls him out of the water. Jesus pulls him out of the water, puts him in the boat, and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I'm not saying that Peter's foundation was not on Jesus Christ. What I am saying is he forgot with whom he laid his trust with. He forgot, took his eyes off of whom he said, I trust, believe, and I'm giving all to you to be all for me. And when he did that, he began to sink. But when he began to sink, he remembered who he could cry out to. You've noticed, he didn't cry out to the disciples. He wasn't far from the boat. He was probably made a couple of steps from the boat. He didn't say, brothers, help me. Bartholomew, Matthias, anybody, help me, grab me. Nathaniel, please. He said, Lord, save me. Because only one person could save him from his calamity. And that was Jesus. So he was reminded very quickly, once he was in trouble, where his faith and trust lied. I think about this last one. And this is where I'll begin to close. I think about this last story when I think about somebody who remembered the foundation from very which they put their hope, their faith, and their trust. Abraham. Abraham, who's the father of all nations, of many nations, back in the Old Testament. Him and Sarah end up having a baby boy named Isaac. Now, this story, of course, is very interesting and very intriguing because Sarah was barren. Barren couldn't have kids until she was very much up in age. The Bible says she was 90 before she bore Isaac. I don't know about y'all, but I haven't heard about any 90-year-olds giving birth lately. So she was an older lady. Everybody chill. All right. She was up in age, we'll put it that way. She was seasoned, if you will. I'm not going to call her old. How about that? And she bore a son to Abraham named Isaac. Now, they prayed and fasted and toiled over having a son, having a baby. And as a matter of fact, whenever the Lord angel came to Abraham and said, you're going to have this boy, he told Sarah what the angel said, and Sarah laughed. Ha! You silly man. We're not going to have a baby. Look how old I am. I'm sorry, how seasoned I am. Look. Instead, God's sense of humor, the way he is, said, okay, you're going to have a baby. His name's going to be Isaac. Guess what Isaac means? Laughter. Ha! Joke's on you. Gotcha. So they have Isaac, the son that they've wanted for so long. He grows up into a fine young man who's following in his father's footsteps. And one day, the Lord comes to Abraham. And a voice of the angel of the Lord says, Abraham? He says, yes, Lord. I want you to take your son Isaac. The son I just gave you, I want you to take Isaac. I want you to take him over on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham says, are you sure? Are you? No, he didn't say that. He didn't even say a word. He just goes. He grabs Isaac, a couple of his servants, they load up a donkey, and they head up the mountain. And Isaac, of course, Dad, where are we going? Oh, we're going to go give a sacrifice to the Lord. Here, just put this wood on your back, though. Carry this for me. Oh, okay, Dad, I got you. I can carry it for you. I got a strong back. Hey, Dad, we got the wood. Where's that sacrifice at? He says, don't worry. The Lord will provide. Okay, Dad. I got you. So he's carrying this wood up, and they build this altar, and he ties his son to the wood. I'm sure Isaac's probably thinking, this is cool. This is fun. All right, are we done playing pretend? What are we doing? Where's the sacrifice at? He says, don't worry, son. The Lord will provide. And he goes, of course, to strike the boy, and the angel calls out, Abraham, stop. Don't lay a hand on the boy, for we see that you've been tested, and you have a faith in God. Behold, there's a ram in the bush caught in the thicket. And he sacrificed that ram, and he called that place, the Lord will provide. Now, here's the cool thing about that story, like I told you. It's always foreshadowing in the Bible. And I love the foreshadowing because it means that every single part of the Bible is connected, is true. You can take it to the bank that this book was written in concurrent and congruency with each other. God says, I want you to take your only son. Your only son. I want you to strap this wood to his back to go up for a sacrifice. I want you to lay him down on that altar to be a sacrifice. And right as Abraham was about to do it, he showed his faith in God. God said, hold up. I got a different sacrifice for you. Look at that ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Sacrifice that instead. And I will spare your son Isaac from sacrifice. You see, what the Lord did was he brought Jesus Christ to this earth. And he said, you're going to be sinless. You have a great faith in me. He said, I'm going to have you carry this cross, this wood, up Calvary's mountain. I'm going to lay you down on this altar, the cross that we built. You're going to be nailed to it. But instead of you getting off the cross, you're going to be lifted up and save the world. Abraham almost sacrificed his son. And in its place, a ram, perfect and spotless ram, caught by its horns in a thicket. A thicket is a thorn bush. So this ram had a crown of thorns already ready to go on his head. And God said, lay that on the wood and sacrifice it. He was foreshadowing what he was going to do for his people in the New Testament with his son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to put him on an altar with a crown of thorns. He's going to be nailed to it. And when he does that, he's going to die. He's going to raise again and ascend into heaven. And when he does that, you will have a pathway to eternal life again. And that's the foundation. That's what we build our lives on. That's what we put our hope, our faith, and our trust in, that the words of the Bible are true. If the words of the Bible are true, the Bible says that if you want to be saved, you must confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. And if we believe that to be true, then we would be confessing with our mouths daily, believing in our hearts daily, that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we believe that to be true, we would live our lives in such a way that we actually believe the words that we read and digest and speak, not only over others, but to ourselves. See, so many times we get into these life situations and we think, this is it. This is where I lose. I talked about that last week. This is where I lose. The problem is, and the reality is, if you follow Jesus Christ, you've not seen defeat in a long time. Like I said, for me, it's been over 20 years the last time since I've seen defeat. Because the bottom line is, my foundation is in Jesus Christ. Here's what I love about that foundation visual. Like I said about those storms and more, even if the house got swept away, you could rebuild on that foundation of Jesus. Even if the storm took everything away. Job, the storm took everything. And I mean everything from Job. But Job's foundation, his default, what he'd been practicing and going over and over and over again, was to worship God. So when the storm came and took everything away, he fell down that foundation, worshiped God, and God rebuilt tenfold what was taken away from him. I'm not saying you're going to get tenfold what gets taken away from you, but I am saying that God will rebuild where the storm takes away. I know because I've experienced it. I'm only telling you from experience, not because it's something that I've heard somebody else say. I'm telling you because I've experienced the storm taking almost everything and God rebuilding it brick by brick by brick, so I would know that it was only God and God only that it could happen. Nothing by my doing, no ability, no talent, no wisdom that I have could have rebuilt my life, rebuilt the house the way God did. People were so cocky back then. He said, I'm going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. I said, you foolish. Can't nobody do that. I don't care how much power you have. I don't care how much you think mystic you have. You can't destroy a temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus said, watch me. Y'all beat me. Y'all spit upon me, put that crown of thorns on my head. As a matter of fact, y'all even killed me. But in 3 days, he got out that grave, and that temple was restored in 3 days. See, so many times we forget these words that Jesus said. So when Satan goes at him, he's like, I'm going to get him this time. Even Satan forgot, hey, His life is built upon scripture. You can't fight him with scripture. It's not going to work. Because when he did that, God or Jesus fired back with scripture because he built his very foundation upon that. He didn't say, get away from me, you big dummy. Get out of my face, stupid. He said, hey, I know you're saying that, but here's what I know God wrote. So what else you got? Here's what I know God wrote. So what else you got? So at the end, he's finally like, dude, I'm done playing these games. Get behind me, Satan. We're done. We're not going to go back and forth anymore, any longer. You know my life is built upon the words of God. Like I talked to you guys last week, that giant in your life, hey, giant, hey, problem, I get it. You think you're big and you're bad. And it's probably, it's okay to think that. You think you're probably a big, big, bad giant. You're a big, bad Goliath. But I'm telling you, my life is built. The foundation I have is on Jesus Christ and his words. And in his word, the only thing I need to hear is, I win. Because I've heard I win, I don't answer to you any longer. I don't bow to your will. I don't bow to who you are. I only bow to Jesus Christ. If I bow to Jesus Christ, guess what? I win. That's what my foundation is upon. That's what my platform is. I can step out of this place and in any place with confidence, knowing I win. So the question is, what's your foundation on? What's God calling you to do right now that you're allowing yourself not to do because you think that you're going to lose or you're going to fail? Because the fact of the matter is, if your foundation is Jesus Christ, you don't lose, you don't fail. No matter how big or how small, he's asking you to do something. Because some of us are like, oh, Pastor Savage, I'm ready to go. I'm a soldier of the Lord. If God told me right now to go out and start a ministry, I'll do it. If God told me to go out right now and start doing a Bible study with these people and lead it, I'll do it. God's telling you, I need you to read my scriptures and meditate upon it every single day. Hold up now. That one's a little bit harder. I'll go out and lead the Bible study, but making time to read every day and meditate upon the word of God? Nah, I have too much stuff going on. I got to work. I got my family. I be getting tired. I'll read it tomorrow double for today. How about that? I need you to go volunteer over here in a very, very small role. I need you to go to John 3:16 and help sort some cans. Well, hold up now, Lord. Like, I'm down for volunteering, but like, I want to be in a role where, like, you know, I can be seen. I want to be like out there. I want people to see me and like show how good of a Bible teacher I am. If I'm doing a stack of some cans, that's not going to help the kingdom of God. Hold up now. I need you to volunteer once a month in the nursery. Nope. That's definitely not my ministry. I don't mess with them babies, God. Now, if you want me to come up here and, you know, give a sermon, or if you want me to come up here and give a testimony so people can clap and cheer and say how good of spirit of God I have, I'm all for that. Delayed obedience is disobedience, and not following Jesus is disobedience altogether. Whatever God's called you to do, you do it. Because the fact of the matter is, God called me many years ago to the ministry, and I said, not me, Lord. There's no way. I was saved in 2006, 2007. God said, I want you to start being used to the ministry. I said, no, sir. That cannot be me. I have limited Bible knowledge. I'm not a great orator. Can't speak very well. And this is never going to be who I am. I've got my path of my life laid out, God. Thank you, but no thank you. And God changed that very, very quickly for me. To where by 2008, I was saying, whatever I want to do, Lord. He sent me to Missouri to go work in a ministry over a summer. And from then on, I've been working in the ministry ever since. Every single job I've had since 2008 has been in some kind of ministry, whether it be a church or a mission. I've been in ministry ever since 2008. You can't tell God what you will and won't do. Your only response to God is yes and amen, because your foundation rests and lies in Jesus Christ. And if your foundation rests and lies in Jesus Christ, your yes and your amen will take you to places that you never thought you'd go. But the Lord will be with you every single time by your side, and will take, have you doing things you never thought you'd be able to do. When I got to John 3:16, I told my bosses, here's the vision that God's given me for this ministry. He's given me a vision for us to do some awesome things. I said, I think we're going to go abroad with this word. I think we're going to go forth, do mission trips. I think we're gonna, the Bible's going to take us some places to travel and do some awesome things. And not to their discredit, I mean, I probably heard that I would say the same thing. My bosses began to laugh. I said, okay, we'll see. We'll see if we get there. I started working there in 2009. 2022, we went on our first mission trip. I'm sorry, 2019. I said 2022, we went on our first mission trip to Missouri. We came back. I said to them, hey, that mission trip went great. I think God's calling us abroad, though. I think we're going to go to Guatemala for a mission trip. And my CEO said, well, if you can raise the money, y'all can go. It's okay. So that year, we began to pray and fast and lean on God. We raised that money, $40,000, and we took those students to Guatemala. And the Lord did an amazing work. I said, man, that was great. I think we're going to go back next year. If you can raise the money, once again, God came through. And we raised the money and went to Guatemala. Then this thing called SLU came up, Student Leadership University. And I said, hey, I think I'm going to take these students to this leadership thing. Once again, if you can find a way, this donor came through and said, hey, I'll pay for those boys to go. I took them to Orlando, Florida, 1 year. The next year, Washington, D.C. And the year after that, we went to Europe and toured many Christian destinations where leaders around the world were doing things in the name of Christ. We had to hear from Reverend Black, the very first Black Navy chaplain in the United States. We got to hear from Dr. Ben Carson. We got to hear from this guy named Jeff, who just got his doctorate and PhD in theology. These are people who looked like these kids that were doing great things for the kingdom. Not because of my ability, my wisdom, my talents, but because I was obedient to God. So what I'm saying is, whatever God's calling you to do, be obedient. And know that whatever it is, no matter what outside people say, no matter what they say or do, you cannot and you will not fail if your foundation is that of Jesus Christ. So my hope and my prayer is this. Your foundation is laid in Jesus. So when that storm comes, even if you have to get under the foundation to survive, you will, because your foundation is rock solid. It's Jesus. When that storm comes, you have to be pretty or ugly from the outside. It could be beat up already from another storm, but it's going to withstand the storm because your foundation is on Jesus. Because if it's not, not only will your house be swept away, but you will be swept away. And the worst part, your life will be swept away when that storm comes, if your foundation is not that of Jesus Christ.